We're in Matthew chapter 28, and if you were here with us last, you say, wait a second, you didn't finish Matthew chapter 27. We'll do that next week. It's Resurrection Sunday, and we were almost to Matthew 28, so we're going to skip a few verses. We're going to go to Matthew 28. Now, if you're one of these neatniks and you're freaking out right now, deep breaths. We'll get back to 27. We'll finish it, okay? Chapter 28. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna just jump back to verse 57 of 27, okay? In chapter 27, verse 57. Okay, when the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. You get a picture of that on the cover of your bulletin. Say, that's the real tomb? We believe it is. It probably really is. The garden tomb. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore the sepulcher to be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. What first error? I think to the Pharisees, they're thinking the first error is to believe in Jesus at all. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. He answers in the affirmative. He gives them a watch. He says, make it as sure as you can. I almost think that in this, Pilate suspects something about Jesus you can make it as sure as you want to, but good luck on that. We'll see how that plays out. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch. Now chapter 28. I want to just say that just a little bit, just to set the stage. In the end of the Sabbath, you don't know how far I want to go here. Sabbaths, plural. You say there's not two Sabbaths. There are that week. Okay, at the end of the Sabbath, after the second Sabbath of that week. Well, how could there be more than one Sabbath in a week? Because in Leviticus 23, the holy days, they use the word Sabbath to describe holy days, even though they don't come on a Saturday. Like the 14th of Nisan every year is the Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th. And that could come on any day of the week. It's just like our days, the ones that are married to the calendar, like December 25th, you know, this year will be a Saturday, next year will be a Sunday, the year after that will be a Monday. I might be going in the wrong direction, I don't know. But you know how it is, your birthday every year shifts, things like that. Well, it's the same thing with the Jewish calendar. Even though it has 360 days, the 14th of Nisan comes when it comes. Okay, and that would be Passover. Now, that's not a Sabbath, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread is. So whatever day that came on, and so the second Sabbath that week would be what we'd naturally think of as Sabbath, Saturday. Now, this changes. See, in my thinking, Jesus didn't die on a Friday. You know, the Good Friday legend is kind of more myth. And the reason is, people say, well, they wanted to get him off the cross before the Sabbath, before Saturday, which is Friday at twilight, right? So that's why people thinking it's Good Friday. But the Sabbath there that they're referring to, I believe, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's the Sabbath that they were trying to get him off. The cross from that could have been any day of the week. Otherwise, you say Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's not 3 days and three nights. You can't make that work. Most people think it's either Thursday, and some people even think it's early as Wednesday when he was crucified. I don't want to enter into that debate. I just want you to be aware there's more than one Sabbath. That word says Sabbaths, and if you look at it in your Strong's, you'll find that's the case. And the end of the Sabbath is the beginning of dawn to the first day of the week. Now we know it's the Sabbath that ends in the dawning of the first day of the week, Sunday. So this is Saturday, okay? Like Sabbath, like we would think in terms of Sabbath. Now it began to dawn to the first day of the week, okay? Came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene, we don't know a lot about her. She had seven demons cast out of her, and she was a follower of Jesus Christ, and she's the first to witness the resurrection. That's about as much as we know. Now, that Brown fellow there, Da Vinci Code, a heretic to be sure. He makes Mary Magdalene Jesus' wife, and they had children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The scripture knows nothing of this. All we know is that she's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And she and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that's to say the guard, they did shake and became as dead men. How do you shake and become like a dead man? I don't know. That's a weird combination. They were trying to play dead, maybe, but it didn't work so good because they were shaking too much. The angel answers, for the fear of him, they became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Now, we have to unpack this. There's a lot of stuff going on here, okay? There's an earthquake early in the morning. Perhaps it's what woke the women up. If they knew there was a guard there, they wouldn't have gone to the tomb. The angel of the Lord, what angel of the Lord? I don't know. Frank or Hank or Frank Hanks. I don't know. You know, he's just a garden variety, if there be such a thing, vanilla-flavored angel. Just an angel, okay? And he's given this awesome commission to roll the stone away. Why? Well, not. Listen. If you think it's to let Jesus out, shake your head violently till that idea flops right out. That's a silly idea. He's not there to let Jesus out. He's there to let us and the world in, to show us the empty tomb. At this point, Jesus is resurrected and glorified. And little things like 2,000-3,000-pound stones don't stress him out at all. He'll walk right through them like he walks into the upper room when it's locked. He's just suddenly, he's there. So he's not worried about stones or nothing like this. He's already out. The angel rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, the words, if you take all the gospel narratives of the angel, he flipped it aside. You think he, like, rolled it, like, and rolled it. It's just like, you know, because it's a circular stone, like a, and it rolls into place and it rolls out of place. No, he flipped it, like, flipped it, just like it was a quarter, and then he sat on it. Now, his countenance was like lightning. What does that look like? It looks like kind of bright. His raiment, his clothes, was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Listen, that's an awesome sight. And the people who are guarding Jesus to make sure he doesn't get away. Well, more on this in a second. To make sure that he doesn't get away, are just, they see this supernatural thing, because they're the enemies of God. They're trying to keep Jesus in the tomb. What happens to them? They're shaken, they're quaking, they're very afraid, and they become as dead men. Jesus is going to show back up, by the way. And his enemies, same thing. It's going to be Jesus with an army of these beings, these angels, and another army besides you and me, and we're going to show up when he's going to set up his kingdom, and those who are opposed to him, what will happen? They will, for fear of him, shake and become as dead men. You know, it's like you're with him and you're returning, and it's a time of exultation and great joy and victory, or you're just shaking in your boots looking for a place to a hole to crawl in and pull the hole in after you. Just these have no, these are, listen, I'm going to tell you about this team here. These are like, now I'll table it for now. I'll start chasing that rabbit, and I won't ever come back. They become as dead men. Now the angel answered and said unto the women, because these guys have, at this time, they've done a disappearing act. They've left. They go to see the chief priest. We'll see that in a few verses, okay? Now the women come, and there's no guards there anymore. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Them? Does he say that to the guards? No. You shaking, that's very responsible behavior. Acting as dead men, that's exactly right. To the women, us, our team, good guys, fear not. Now, apparently, they're all obviously afraid. I think an angel's an awesome being. One angel, after supper one night, went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians. I think angels are awesome. I think that they inspire awe. And I think the ladies, they're probably pretty shook up about this whole thing too. But he says to them, no. Look, you're on our team. That's fine. Fear not. The word to them is don't be afraid or stop fearing. I know that you seek Jesus. I understand what your mission is. I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified, but I got to tell you something. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Come and see. Go and tell. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here anymore. You were young lady in the front row there. You were in Israel this year. You went to the spot. Is he there? He's not there. He definitely is not there. No one's here calling Wendy a liar, are they? I hope not. He's not here. He's risen, okay? The angel said, listen, I want you to understand something. He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell. Come and see. Go and tell. Listen, put this all together in your thinking. This is a major idea here. Come and see. Go and tell. He's not here. This changes the rules of the game. He's not a dead savior. Now listen, a lot of religions and a lot of religious people and icons and stuff like that, they have a tomb. They have a tomb where their adherents and the people who believe in that religious system go and visit and worship at the tomb. We could worship at the tomb, but we're not worshiping a dead savior. We're worshiping a risen savior. He was here, but now he's not. This is the message of Resurrection Sunday. This is why we celebrate. This is why it's a high holy day. This changes the rules of the game. This changes everything. We worship a risen Savior. Come and see, go and tell. And so they did. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Now, how do you have fear and great joy? Aren't those things like mutually exclusive? Apparently not. They have great fear and they have fear and they have great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. Oh, would to God that we ran to bring the word of God to those his would-be disciples. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Okay, this is as crazy. All of my thoughts in my mind, I can't even express them all. Jesus met them, saying, all hail. Now, it sounds like a very austere greeting. This is a common greeting of the day. He's saying, hey, sup, how's it going? He's just using the common vernacular of the day. It's a common greeting. Is this remarkable or not? Is that my only one who sees this? Hey, how you guys doing? Like, wow. It's like they met Jesus. He said, all hail. And they came. Listen to this. Listen, this is a big, big point. They came and held him by the feet. That is eminently reasonable behavior. The angel comes, the guards shake and pretend they're dead men. Reasonable, okay? Jesus comes, sees the ladies, returning from doing, he says, hey, how you guys doing? They came and they held him by the feet. Very, very reasonable behavior. And worshipped him. Oh, they so get it. They so get it. They so get it. They so get it. Very, very reasonable. What else? What would you do? What do you do? Listen, praise the Lord who you know, he raised us up from the dead. Can you worship him about that? You know, I'm singing these songs that I wish I had written them all. I didn't write them, but those express my heart, and I can worship God with these words. I can say, oh, you died, you became flesh, you dwelt among us, but you didn't stay dead. You saved me, and I can have power, and I can have a risen life, and I'm going to meet with resurrection someday. Listen, these are praiseworthy events that he did. These are notable things that he's done. They're worthy of worship. Now, this is my thinking. They grab him by the feet, and they worship him, and I'm thinking like, yeah. What else is there to do? Now, if you're on the opposing view of this, I've never understood it. Come and explain it to me. I won't yell at you. I'll be a perfect gentleman. After service here, I'll make myself available. Explain to me why he shouldn't be worshipped. Because there's a lot of people, the majority of the people, I'd like to say majority of people out there, but sometimes even people in here, they don't worship him. And I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't understand that. Somebody help me, make me understand that. Listen, he's risen from the dead. He's worthy of all our worship. He died for our sins. He's worthy of all our worship. It's just incredible. He's an incredible Savior. They came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. I was told that was the most often repeated phrase by Jesus Christ in the whole New Testament. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now let's talk about the guards. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Listen, you see an angel like that, rolls a stone away like it was just a coin, flips it aside, sits on it, and he's all white, all shiny boy, like Mr. Lightning, raiment like white as snow. Listen, you go find a priest. You can go find the commander of the guard if you want, but he can't help you. In a situation like that, you're going to go find a priest, right? They were going, some of the watch came in the city, they found a priest, and they showed these all these things that were done. By the way, only Matthew tells us about this. Only Matthew tells us about this. Why is that? Well, you got to remember, Matthew, before he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, was a tax collector. He knew some of these guards. When he's collecting taxes at Capernaum, there's a Roman guard behind him with a spear, with a sword, and you better pay your taxes. And don't think about ripping off Matthew, because he's the whole Roman army is behind him, so to speak. And so he knew many of the guards. So this is why, this is probably like a secondhand account. Probably like some of the guards said, hey, Matt, come here, Matt, let me tell you what happened. Oh, it's incredible. Listen, we was at the tomb, right? And this guy comes like floating down from heaven. Oh, man, he was all shiny and stuff. It's like, it's incredible, it's incredible. We were scared out of our wits, man. We just flopped over like a flounder and just like started shaking stuff. We trying to pretend that we were dead, but we couldn't do it very well because we were shaking so much. And he took that stone, flipped it away like nothing, and he sat on it, and we were like, you know, I don't get paid too much to do this, you know. And so it was finally, when we got enough nerve, we all got up and ran away and came into the city. Now that's what happened. What do they say happened? When they were assembled with the elders, had taken counsel, they gave large money. Read here, many denarius, okay, unto the soldiers. What do we call it? We call it bribery. Saying, say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. It's reasonable, right? He's saying, I don't see that as a possibility. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. It has come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, did as they were taught. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Listen, this won't stand up in court. Matter of fact, let me be the prosecuting attorney here. Okay, I got on the witness stand, I've got the captain of the guard. Okay, your name, sir. Gaius Flavius Petronius. Okay, Mr. Gaius Flavius Petronius. Mind if I call you Guy for short? That'll be fine. Okay, Guy, can you state your occupation? Well, I'm the captain of the guard. Okay, what were you doing on such and such a night? Well, we were guarding this dead Jewish carpenter from Galilee. Excuse me, you were guarding a dead man. Yes, we were. Can you tell me about your unit's training? Well, as a matter of fact, I can. You would say that we're like the Navy SEALs or like Delta Force. We get a lot of training. We're really the elite of the Roman military. Is that right? Yes, it is. As a matter of fact, we were told to guard this guy, and if the seal, the tomb was sealed with wax and the imprint of Pilate's ring on it. If anyone broke that seal, we'd hunt him down and we'd crucify him. What if you couldn't find him? Well, we'd go to his village that he was from and we'd crucify every man, woman, and child. Nobody was going to break that seal. So you say that an angel came. No. I'm sorry. Retract that. I'm only thinking like a real person all of a sudden here. So you say that you fell asleep. Yes, sir, we did. All 16 of us. Then what happened? Well, that's when the disciples came and they stole his body away. How do you know if you're asleep? I don't know. That's what he told us to say. That's all I got, okay? Leave me alone now. Listen, if you're going to believe that, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you're going to be believing some half-baked, cockamamie, idiotic, yeah, I said idiotic, I mean idiotic story. You're going to believe swoon theory. You're going to believe he didn't really resurrect physically, he resurrected spiritually. Kind of, you know, he lives in our hearts. No, he rose from the dead. None of this stuff would stand up in court. As a matter of fact, the prosecution rests, Your Honor. I've got nothing more to say about that. So there's this crack team, these 11 scared disciples break through the ranks, roll this 2,000-3,000 pound stone aside, grab Jesus without the burial cloth. They take time to take the burial cloth off, snatch the body and run away. Okay, whatever. Or they slept. You know, if they sleep and the commander comes and finds them asleep, the whole unit dies. Those guys didn't so much as blink. They didn't. This is just the best of the best that Rome has to offer. You know, in chapter 27, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Interesting me that his enemies remember that, but his disciples didn't. That's interesting. Command, therefore, the sepulchre to be made sure. Why is that? Why is that? So Rome would have a front row seat on the resurrection, that the whole world would be watching. So we have guards there who knew what really went on and really, really knew what happened. So they took the money and they did as was taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And I would say until this day in some circles. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I don't know what to do with that verse. I honestly don't. Now, when they saw him, they worshipped him. This isn't the only time they saw him. I mean, you got to put all the Gospels together. They took him, they handled him, they ate with him, they went fishing with him. Well, they went fishing. He showed up. I mean, for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was still here among us on the earth, coming and going. And it was, you know, we have the Emmaus disciples account. He's seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, never by an unbeliever, though. After the crucifixion, only loving hands touched him, and only believing eyes saw him. Let that be a lesson to all of us. But they come to this mountain, and as Matthew says it, they saw him and they worshiped him. Again, eminently reasonable behavior. He's the risen, glorious. I say glorious, I don't mean that lightly. He's got his glorified body on now. It's different. It gives off light. You know, we have like middle centuries, like Renaissance art, where Jesus has this halo, this glow-in-the-dark head all the time and stuff like that. He's not that. He's like us. As a matter of fact, he had nothing remarkable about him. He had no comeliness that we should desire him. He's not a handsome guy. He's the average Judean carpenter of the day. And he didn't glow in the dark. He didn't have like a glow-in-the-dark head. Here, after the resurrection, I think he kind of does. And he, like, things like walls don't bother him. He walks right through walls like they're not even there. He's talking to somebody. He's breaking the bread with the Emmaus disciples. Now you see him. Now you don't. Suddenly he's gone. It's a glorified body. When I say the glorious risen Lord Jesus, I mean the glorious, the glorified risen Lord Jesus. And they worship him. And that's, I think, like, okay, who wouldn't? But some doubted. What? I don't know what that means. I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Matt. Matty, old buddy. Some doubted. What does that mean? No comment. He just said, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Listen. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Again, this is one of those. This is a deal maker. This changes the rules of the game. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And I don't care if you doubt or not. He doesn't say anything about that. Some worship, some doubt. And he says, now, here's the deal. I'm the boss. I resurrected from the dead. Only me. All power is given in heaven and earth. You know, I think it's a kind of remarkable thing. You remember when he's arrested in the, at the Gethsemane, the olive press, okay? When he's arrested and he's led off to Caiaphas' house, he's in charge the whole time. If people think like, wow, that got really out of control. You know, the wheels come off the cart. No, he's driving the whole thing. He's going to die for the sins of mankind. They say to him, he put him under oath saying, I abjure you by the living God. Are you the Christ? He said, yes, I am. It's as you say. And the next time you see me, I'm going to come with clouds in great glory. First, he says, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God, and then I'm going to come with clouds in great glory. In other words, listen, Caiaphas, you may be the judge right now, and you think you're holding all the cards, but I'm still driving. But next time I see you, you're going to be judged by me. All power, all authority is given to Jesus Christ. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Just those two places. What else is there? I mean, that's where people live, right? In heaven and earth. And Jesus got all power in both realms, okay? Now, because I have all this power, and I don't care if you doubt or you worship, listen, this is what I got to say to you. Go. Go? Yes, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen and amen. This is what I want you to do. Why? Because I'm in charge. And this is, I'm giving you charge. I want you to do this. Go into all the world, okay? Teach all nations. You know what I do here? I teach. I want to teach you the Bible. I'm not really an evangelist. I love evangelism. I love when you get a sinner and they join our team and they become saved. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. That's a glorious thing. It's not my gift. I mean, surely not. I do the work of the evangelist. You know, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I do that. I show people why they should believe in God. But it's not my gift. It's not my forte. It's not what I generally do. You know what I do? I teach. I teach the Bible. This is what you need to know. This is what the Bible says. That's all I do. One trick pony. Teach the Bible. Show up and teach the Bible. This is what you need to know. This is what the Bible says. I'm fulfilling my part of the Great Commission by teaching all nations. We got the radio program. We can't go everywhere, but we send people everywhere. We support an inordinate amount of missions for such a small group. I could tell you all the missionaries we support, and you'd be flabbergasted. Because we can't go everywhere, but we can send everywhere. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So that's what we want to do. We want to teach all nations. What do we want to teach them? We want to teach them the Bible. We want to teach them whatsoever God has commanded us, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, some of you people, you might come from a different tradition. You say, how come you didn't baptize Junior there? We don't baptize. Baptism is reserved for adults, because we see this in the Bible. When people become saved, they believe in Jesus Christ, they're baptized, they're added to the church, and we do that same kind of thing. We baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then we teach them to observe all things. How do you do that? How do you do that? Teach them to observe all things. Well, we start in Genesis. And when we get done with Genesis, then we go to Exodus. And when we're finished with Exodus, we go through Leviticus. And we walk through the whole Bible. We don't have any part that we ignore. We don't have any part that, well, I know it says this, but we don't do this. So I'm reminded of a story of one pastor I heard on the radio. He was in a place in Carolina. And he was at I'll just tell you, it was a Baptist church. I'm not trying to throw Baptists under the bus by any means. He was teaching verse by verse, and he's in Timothy there, where it talks about the qualifications for elders. He says, well, listen, we don't really have elders here, and so he skipped that whole paragraph and went on to the next paragraph. What? Wait a second. Time out. I mean, we don't do that. We don't skip paragraphs because they're uncomfortable, because we don't do that. No, we go by verse by verse by verse by verse. We teach people all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the only way I know how to teach all things is to teach the whole book all the way through. If you come back next Sunday night, we're in 2 Samuel. If you come Wednesday night, we're in Ephesians. We're going through the whole book. We're not going to miss a verse. We've done some. We got others left to do. I mean, that's how it works out. And then what happens when you're finished? I don't know, we'll teach concordance, maps, we'll start over, we'll do the whole thing, we're just going to keep doing that. And that's the plan until Jesus comes. I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to love the Word of God. I want you to believe the Word of God. If you see a commandment, I want you to obey it. If you see a truth, I want you to believe it. If you see a promise, I want you to accept it. I want you to study the Bible until you know the, until you see the world, book, chapter, and verse, and you're so inundated by the Word of God. That's my heart's desire. I don't know what yours is, but that's kind of what I'm going to do. Why? Jesus says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I know it says the end of the world there. The end of the age. What age? Church age. Listen, we have a window of opportunity. I think we're close to the end of it. I'm sensing. Am I a prophet? No, I'm not even the son of a prophet. I see some things, and I think we're kind of winding down the clock, this age. This thing that we're involved with, this thing called church, the bride of Christ, exclusively us as the bride of Christ. You know, it's remarkable to me. There's people saved in all ages. Before Abraham came along, before there was any Jews, there was Noah, there was Enoch, there was Adam, there was Seth, there were godly men who were saved. By the way, they were saved by the grace of God like we're saved. Even under the law, people are saved by the grace of God. It's always been the way it's been, by faith in God. But during this age, during this dispensation, if you'll have it, I like age better, during this way that God's dealing with the world right now, the people who get saved, the people who believe in Jesus Christ and they're added to the church, it's a remarkable thing. It's called the bride of Christ. Is Abraham in the bride of Christ? No. Is he saved? Well, of course he's saved. He's not in the bride. Daniel saved? Yeah. Bride of Christ? No. No. Noah? No. Jeremiah? No. David? No. Oh, wait, now listen, we have a very, very particular place. You remember when John the Baptist said, they said, who are you? Some friend of the bridegroom. In our vernacular, it would be the best man. Is John the Baptist in the bride? No. Said I'm the best man. Listen, at my wedding, I had a bride and I had a best man. And they were different people. After we got married, we said all the I do's and stuff like that. I took my bride on the honeymoon, not the best man. There's a difference, okay? That blessed both of them, that I didn't confuse those things. Just in case you're wondering. No, not even John the Baptist. We're in a very, very specific thing. At Pentecost, which John the Baptist didn't live to see, at Pentecost, the church happens. The bride of Christ, for the first time ever, starts. And it's only until the trumpet come up here, whoosh, gone, as chronicled for us in 1 Thessalonians. I'm with you even to the end of the age. That might be pretty soon. By my thinking, it is. And so that ends the Gospel of Matthew. Now, next week, we're going to go and we're going to finish off the part that we didn't do, so we'll finish the Gospel of Matthew next week. Matt, if you'll come, we're going to do something. We're going to do something unprecedented, unspeakably horrible. We're going to let you out early. We're going to pray. We're going to worship God, and then you can be dismissed. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for this day, remarkable day, the anniversary of the day that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose up out of the grave. Death couldn't hold him, the grave couldn't keep him, and we thank and praise you for it. This changes everything, Lord. We know that we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be like him. And Lord, we also see the things that have, because of his resurrection, the come and see, the go and tell, the go into all the world, preaching the gospel. Lord, we see these things, and we praise you for them. We thank you for them. We take our commission, Lord, very seriously. And if those here, Lord, on the outside looking, and I pray they'd change over to our team, they'd believe in Jesus Christ and they'd get saved. Again, Lord, just thank you for this time. Bless our time that we're going to have with our families today, Lord. It's going to be, we're really looking forward to that. And just until we come again, together again, Lord, just give us a sense of your presence, your blessing. Be with us, Lord. Again, Lord, thank you for this wonderful resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.